I was trying to think of a particular time in life of experiencing just a tremendous amount of joy. And actually, the time that the Lord brought to mind was a time in college. So my wife, Christy, and I, we met in college. And we had this large group of friends who were connected to a campus ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. And we were over there at Western Oregon in Monmouth in those years. And so we started dating as we had gotten to know each other a little bit. And yeah, I began to realize there was something really very special about her. And I developed this, what I would say is kind of a stupid grin on my face all the time. And you could not talk to me about her without my face just lighting up. And the smile was just automatic. And it actually got to the point where our friend group gave me the nickname of Cheesy, because the cheesy grin on my face just would not go away. And it also helped that our friends had nicknamed her. Now, Christy's maiden name was McWade, and so she became Krusty Mac, and I was Cheesy. And so we were Krusty Mac and Cheesy there in college. But, you know, the smile I couldn't get rid of was, that's what I think of when I think of joy. You know, joy is something that cannot be contained. It overflows. It's something that just comes out of us when we are experiencing that level of joy. And the joy associated with Jesus' birth could not be contained. Not even the heavens could contain that kind of joy. And the best news ever brought the greatest joy ever in that. And so we're going to look at that in Luke 2. The first 20 passages or verses there in Luke 2 is what we're going to focus on. And so before we get into the text, let's just pause for a moment of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for joy, Lord, the joy that we experience in the love that we feel here in our relationships in this life, the joy that we feel because of the love that we have from you, the joy that we have because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, so many sources of joy that you have blessed us with. And today, as we think about the joy that comes from Jesus, Lord, would you speak to our hearts in it, Lord, and help us to be centered on that joy, to be reminded of it, and to come back to it in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So three different ways that we're going to see where joy is found in this story here. So the first is that joy is found in hardship. Joy is found in hardship. We enter the story in a season of hardship. And so let's pick it up here at the top of the chapter. At verse 1, it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." At the beginning of this passage, we read this statement: a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Now, Luke is giving us some historical context here at the beginning of chapter 2, but it's actually more than that that he is pointing out, that he wants to draw our attention to. It is a reminder for us that when Jesus came, who was in control at the time? Caesar was sovereign, not Israel. Israel was an occupied nation. Rome was in control. And so Israel is experiencing this being ruled by a foreign power. Now, in our lives, we do not understand what that would feel like, what that would be like. That's a strange concept to us. But it's not a cause for joy, I'll tell you that much. That when there is a foreign power who is in control, and some king, some sovereign in a far-off land that rules you and taxes you is making the decisions in that. That is not an easy thing. It is a hardship. But in the midst of this hardship that we are reminded of here in this opening of this, God was doing something. He was going to use Caesar's flexing of power. See, Caesar understood that he had this power that he could make a decree and everybody in his entire empire would respond and jump into action. And it was important for him to know how big and vast his empire, how much power that he had. This is him flexing his power. How big could his army be and how many taxes could he collect to run his empire? And so it is a reminder to everyone who lived in the Roman world who was in charge in Caesar's mind here. But God is going to use this flexing of his power to accomplish something that is bigger than what Caesar is up to in this. See, God's kingdom works in subversive ways. It works in unexpected ways. See, Jesus didn't burst onto the scene to openly challenge Caesar. The King of Kings didn't show up to this mightiest leader and challenge him to, you know, some kind of battle or duel in this. No. He entered the story amidst the hardship, in humility, in submission to God, in ways that he was dependent upon others as an infant, unable to care for his own. In a working class family, in this obscure town with inadequate accommodations. There's nothing about this birth story from a human perspective, from a worldly perspective, that sounds like this would be a significant location, birth, somebody to pay attention to, or anything like that. He's not born in a royal palace. You know, it's not shouted among the hilltops. It's subversive in this. He enters into the story in order to overturn the story for God's glory in that. And so we see the joy begins in this hardship. And joy is able to be found in hardship. Secondly, we see that joy can be found in humility. In humility. Let's pick up the story in verse 8. It says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior is born to you, for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. You know, speaking of the shepherds, we recognize these shepherds. Shepherds were not a highly looked upon class of people. It was not a profession that was something that people really looked up to or wanted to do. It was long, hard work. Nights spent out in the fields with the sheep. It was dangerous. It was dirty work. It was smelly work. It was work that could potentially mean that you would be ceremonially unclean and unable to enter the temple for worship. You may have to handle a dead animal. You would then be unable to. You would be banned from. You would have to go through ceremonially cleansing in that. To say the least, this job was not at the top of the search results when you would Google best jobs in the first century, right? You get the picture. So why did the angel announce the good news to the shepherds, to this obscure group that had no social standing in it? Because again, God doesn't work the same way that Caesar does. He works in subversive ways. See, Caesar made an announcement in verse 1. It's a decree. He makes an announcement. But here we read a different announcement, the angel's announcement. And when you look at the two different ones, you get to a bit of a picture of how the world works and what the world values and then how God works in things. So look at this with me here. We've got Caesar's decree. Where was Caesar's decree? It was from the throne of Rome, the mightiest in all of the world in this, right? That's significant. The angels, they are coming from the throne of heaven. Right? They are coming from the throne of heaven. Caesar's decree, it was made publicly. Right? It goes out to everybody, made publicly. But how does God work? It was made in private. The angels were just speaking to this one group of shepherds. Right? Caesar's decree announced to important individuals. Right? It goes out through the entire Roman Empire, all of these officials, these important people that now have to jump to action to make this happen, right? So this is a decree that goes out to everybody. Everybody knows about it. This, the angel's proclamation, was announced to unimportant shepherds. See, God works differently in this. Now, Caesar's decree is good news for Caesar. He gets to find out how powerful he is, how much he can tax, how much he gets from this. It was good news, but not for Israel, not for the people, but it was good news for Caesar. What about the angel's proclamation? What did the angel say? It was good news for all people. For all people. All right? God works differently in this. It wasn't just good news for God. His announcement was not about himself. It was about what he was doing in this world, in for us. It was good news for all the people. Caesar's announcement affected the whole world. You read that in verse 1. The decree went out to the whole world. Well, that means the whole Roman world, right? Everywhere that he had authority over, and in the Roman mindset, in their worldview, anything outside of the Roman Empire was insignificant. And so the known world was the Roman Empire. So Caesar had this attitude that he was over the whole world. But we know that the angel's announcement affected the actual whole world, all of creation, all people, that it was good news for all people. Caesar's announcement identified Caesar as savior by people who registered. There's an aspect of this that the people that were under his reign and his rule, in acknowledging that through registering, acknowledged these certain things about Caesar. Not that they had to sign a document or anything like that, but it's this implied thing. Because in the Roman culture, ever since Julius Caesar was deified, there was this idea that the Caesar reached divine status even while still alive. Now, that didn't happen for Caesar Augustus until later, and other Caesars in that, but he was identified as this, the Son of God, because he was descended from Julius Caesar, who had reached divine status. So in the Roman mind, he was a son of God. And he was also seen as a savior because he would come in to a place and conquer it and make them part of the known civilized world. You now see Caesar as your savior. He's come in to save you. That was the Roman concept. These are the ideas that were attributed to Caesar. And so when they registered under his reign, they were registering and recognizing him as a savior. But Jesus, in the angel's proclamation, that this was a promised savior for those who would trust in God. Exactly against the idea that Caesar was savior. The idea that a savior had to come, that they were in need of a savior, that we were in need of a savior, is God, through this angelic pronouncement, throwing down and saying, Caesar, you are not the savior. I am sending my son as savior of the world. And then there's another one here, and that's Caesar's decree that he's responsible for peace throughout the world. So one of the key concepts in Roman culture, in the importance of the Roman Empire, is this thing that they called Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And so when they would come in and conquer, then you were the recipient of Roman peace. And they saw themselves as the ones who were bringing peace. So Caesar was the one who provided peace for the whole world through subjugating them under his rule. But the angel's announcement of bringing peace on earth is also God, through the angels, challenging Caesar's peace, to saying there is something about the peace that Caesar offers and the peace of the world that is insufficient, and that through Jesus there is a greater peace that is being offered. See, this angelic announcement is a direct challenge to that introduction of Caesar's decree. In that when Jesus is brought onto the scene, there's this recognition that now the true Son of God is here. And what joy that that brings. So we see here that it says that there is joy. I proclaim to you good news of great joy. Now, what kind of joy? If I were a shepherd out in the field at night, you know, I'm doing my thing, and these angels show up, and they're like, hey, we've got an announced great joy here, news of great joy. I'm thinking, oh, okay, I get a better job here, you know, maybe more pay, get my 401k, you know, less hours. Or maybe Rome's going to be defeated. Maybe that's it. We'll get rid of this foreign occupation. We're going to be a free nation or something like that. No. That's not what the announcement was. And yet, in spite of the fact that their circumstances, the circumstances that these shepherds were in, the humble circumstances were not going to change the news that the angels are announcing is great joy. It is still great joy. The circumstances aren't changing. Their day-to-day doesn't change, but it is an announcement of joy. See, joy is found in hardships. Joy can be found in humility. You do not need a change in your circumstances in life to be able to find joy. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas, who were traveling about sharing the good news of Jesus, end up in jail. And in jail, what are they doing? And this isn't like posh, you know, federal white-collar prison jail that we have here. There was, you know, It wasn't easy. It was dank, nasty Roman jail. And they're in there, and they are praising and singing hymns to God in jail in Acts 16. So you don't need a change in your circumstances to find joy. And the shepherd's humble state, it didn't change. But the joy was real in those circumstances. So I think one of the things we can take away from that and seeing that experience for the shepherds is this. Don't wait for your circumstances to change to find joy. Don't wait for your circumstances to change in order to find joy. Lastly, there is joy found in heralding. In heralding, in announcing this joy, this news that the angels gave to them. Let's finish the section here. Verse 15 says, when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. It's hard to keep good news silent, isn't it? I enjoy golfing. I know for some of you, golfing is an exercise in frustration and ruins a perfectly good walk outdoors. But I've learned to enjoy it. And so when I get out and golf and I'll come home, there's an easy way to tell how if I did good or not. And my wife could care less, but my son is on the high school golf team. And so we always talk about how we did out on the golf course. And of course, he does way better than I do. But, so if it's good, I'll come home and I'll be like, hey, you want to know what my score was? Or guess how I did today, right? I bring it up because I am excited to say how I did, right? And then the opposite of that is true. If it was not a great day on the golf course and I come home, then he's going to be like, hey, how was it? Because I am not going to bring it up. That's how joyous news works, isn't it? When you have news that is of exceedingly great joy, you are going to bring it up. You can't wait for that person to ask you. You've just got to bring it up to them and get them to ask you, to give you that chance to get it out of you, right? You're just going to bring it up. It's like the kid that just can't wait to tell his, you know, parents what they did at school that day or what they did at practice or something like that, right? Good news has to be shared. And so we see this with the shepherds, right? Verse 17, after seeing them, meaning Mary and Joseph, they come to them. They reported the message that the angels said. It had to be shared. They couldn't keep it quiet. And the shepherds do just this. So yes, the angels said the good news is for all the people, but there was never actually a command given to the shepherds to go and share it. There's no great commission in the angels' announcement. They just announce it to the shepherds, but the shepherds just can't keep it to themselves. The telling of the good news just naturally flows out of the one who is overjoyed with that good news. And then it goes on to say, and all who heard it were amazed. They were amazed. Okay, so I got to think about this. Who heard the message that the shepherds shared there? Everyone who was with the baby, right? There it is. And all who heard it, they had seen them, they were with them, and they report that there. They go out and they tell others afterwards, but this statement of amazement would have to include Mary and Joseph, that they were all amazed. And I got to thinking, why would they be so amazed? They got personal visits from angels. I mean, as far as they're concerned, this thing of angels showing up is starting to become quite commonplace, if you ask me, you know. But the amazing part here was that God used shepherds in this. This incredible use of shepherds that is so shocking, so surprising in this, that they were amazed that shepherds were visited by the angels. And then we continue on, we see in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard. Now, if this isn't a description of joy, then I don't know what is, right? Notice their circumstances had not changed. What do? They go back to work, right? I mean, how many of us, if your workday got interrupted with an angelic announcement of the birth of the Messiah, and you go and you go back to work? I don't think so. But they went back to work. They returned, glorifying and praising God. Their circumstances hadn't changed. They were still shepherds. But they went back to the fields, but this time they were glorifying and praising God. They were overflowing with joy that they could not contain their voices. They had to celebrate. And I imagine anybody and everybody they encountered along the way heard the story, heard the news. You know, joy is an interesting thing. For some of us here today, feeling joy comes a little easier for others. For some of us, it can be a struggle. I see some of you here have family visiting from out of town. That brings joy, doesn't it? And it's great to see. I love to see that. I love to see those family members visiting and grandchildren in town and all of that. My daughter's driving home from university today, and we'll get to see her tonight. That brings me joy, right? There's things of joy, but there are also times where it is hard, and joy can be a struggle. We are reminded sometimes of the loss of a loved one. Or maybe we're feeling some financial strain in life. Or maybe there's some kind of stress at work. Quite frankly, December and just everything that gets added into this and the expectations and the family demands and the lack of daylight and all this stuff, there's just something about it that sometimes joy is hard. And so I'm not going to tell you that you should just choose joy, because what that sounds like when joy is hard to find is that I'm telling you, just pretend that it's not hard. And pretending that it's not hard, I don't think does any of us any good. So let's try this. Let's try a little bit different. See, one of my greatest joys is to cause joy for someone that I love. If someone that I love experiences joy, then it brings joy to me, right? Parents, you get this, right? You see your kids, the joy on your children's faces, that brings you joy, right? Okay, so when somebody I love experiences joy, it's joy for me. Now, the Bible tells me that what brings God the greatest joy, guaranteed every time it brings God joy. It's in Luke 15, and in that chapter, Jesus uses three parables to teach us that what brings God joy is that when someone who is lost and far away from God repents and comes to God, comes to faith in trusting in Jesus, in trusting that God loves them and that he sent Jesus for them. In fact, in the last story, which is the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, it's the lost coin, it's the, now I'm forgetting one of them, but the story of the prodigal son, the last one, The father says this to the other son who was angry when the prodigal son came back. And they threw a celebration, a party in this. And here's what the father says to him. We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. We had to celebrate. Now, in the parable of the prodigal son, the father in that represents our heavenly father to us. And so that idea rings true in there that when someone turns to God, when someone trusts in Jesus, there is exceedingly great joy in heaven. And they have to celebrate. They cannot contain that joy. And so my encouragement to you, whether you're struggling to feel joy or not, there is, I think, a surefire way to bring God joy, and in that we find joy, and that is this: share the good news so that it brings that joy to someone else. Your circumstances are not necessarily going to change. It didn't change for the shepherds, but they were able to share that joy in announcing that to others, and we know that that brings our Heavenly Father great joy when somebody comes to trust in him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us, Lord. We thank you for the joy that we have in Jesus, in knowing Jesus, in knowing that our sins are forgiven and that eternal life with you through Jesus is made available. God, may we, like the shepherds, be so overflowing with that joy of Jesus that we share it with anyone and everyone that we come in contact with, Lord. And even if we are struggling to feel that joy, Lord, that knowing that it brings you joy, Lord, may that fuel us. May that move us forward. And when we're reminded of your joy, Lord, may we experience joy ourselves in that. We thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name we pray.